mother taught me a lot when we were growing up was have an attention to detail. If there were things at the top of the stairs that were going down and you were going down, what did she expect you to do? Take them down. Even if it wasn't yours, you took them down. If there's stuff at the bottom of the stairs, you brought them up. And she was big on saying, you know, if you see that the kitchen floor is dirty, get the broom out and... And of course, we were just chomping at the bit to want to do those things. I mean, we were thrilled to be able to do these things. You know, we wanted to think of do things before Mom even asked us. The little details. And then it was interesting. Many nights I'd go out with my dad, and we'd park cars and take out the garbage. And I saw his eye to detail, because we lived on a court with a driveway that was very steep. We had a motorhome, of course, as we were singing as a family. My dad had about 2 inches to spare when he backed that motorhome back up the driveway and then parked the car on the boulevard. Attention to detail. Attention to detail. But the reality is, I think in our lives, we lose sight of just anything that's specific, because I think we start to get exhausted. And I don't know about you, but I find myself asking these three questions, and I'm sure you do too. And sometimes is God really working in my life? I mean, we have days where we go, you know, God, are you really there? Are you really working? Can I count on you? And the second thing is, do you really know me? I remember when as a teenager growing up and go, well, he knows Billy Graham. You know, and he knows all these big name speakers, and but does he know me? I'm just going to high school. Does he know me? Does he know you? And the third thing often, does he really care what's happening to me? I mean, there's been many times in my life I said, Lord, do you know what I'm going through? This is really crappy right now, or I'm really having a hard time. Do you know what I'm going through? Well, I think the answer to that is going to, I think, lift your faith as we think about it this week. So I want to start by using Jeremiah as our example. Now, how many of you like studying Jeremiah? Let me just see your hands. Thank you. Actually, Jeremiah is fascinating. I'm doing a scriptural study on Jeremiah right now. There's 50 chapters. The man had quite a life. And you start reading books like Jeremiah or Ezekiel, and you go, oh, God, I'm never going to get through this. But if you persevere, you start to realize they had some amazing things to say. Jeremiah wrote approximately 100 years after Isaiah, and scholars actually believe he was a mentor for Ezekiel. So a lot of the prophets had some kind of interaction together. Jeremiah prophesied from about 626 to 586 BC. And so there was an extended period of time, and his whole call from God was, get Israel to repent. They have sinned horrifically. Their kings have sinned. They've gone after other gods. They've gone after sexual fornication and all kinds of immorality. Bring the nation back to God. And so, of course, he went out and started to talk about that. Now, the interesting thing is that he wasn't the only prophet in Israel. There were hundreds of other prophets. And what do you think they were prophesying? Oh, there's going to be peace in the land. There's going to be prosperity. God's going to bless us. And Jeremiah's going, no, God's about to discipline you. And he's going to discipline you to the point that literally he's going to kill the kings or take them into Babylon. A foreign country is going to come and conquer Israel, and you're all going to go and live in Babylon. To which the prophets and the kings and the leadership of Israel went, liar. Now, there's no record that they ever said pants on fire, but they really accused them. They accused them to the point that many times he was actually concerned he was going to die. And yet, what did he do? He kept on saying what the Lord told him to say. And the Lord had very clear details. And Jeremiah listened very carefully, and nobody loved him. Nobody liked him. Don't you think he would have been one of the first to say, God, do you really know me? Do you really know what's going on? All these other spiritual men are calling me liars to my face. They're ignoring me. They won't even talk to me. And yet he says, I'm going to continue to serve the Lord, and I'm going to be confident in what's going on. Now, initially, when he started to talk, there was a godly king, King Josiah. And so until 609 BC, he listened to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was a confidant. He was in the king's court. And so he would share with Josiah, and Josiah was trying to make a lot of things right in Israel, trying to get down the high places and the worship of the other gods and goddesses. But then when he died and the next king came in, He just smashed Jeremiah. There was persecution. He was called a liar, as I mentioned. There was taunting. There was times when he literally feared for his life. And then, of course, what happened is Nebuchadnezzar, you remember that name, King Nebuchadnezzar, and the Babylonians were sweeping across to the Mediterranean Sea and down into Egypt, and they started to capture Israelites and take them in groups of like 10,000 back to Babylon. And Jeremiah kept saying, look, the Lord told me to tell you, get repenting and actually go to Babylon. Well, of course, the corrupt leadership said, no way, we're fighting, we're going to fight, we're going to fight. And of course, there were big siege walls built at Jerusalem and these other cities. And then, of course, they thought, well, maybe if we go and we ally with the Egyptians, they can push back the Babylonians. And Jeremiah said, no, if you go down with the Egyptians, you're going to be decimated again. The only thing is submit under God's authority to the commander who's coming in and taking you captive, and God will bless you. And everybody said, no way. You're a liar. And so here's a scenario that was interesting. It came in Jeremiah 38. I just want to read it to you in light of what I just told you. Get the context. So Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. The Babylonian king has put up a siege wall around Jerusalem. And the siege wall was up for what? How long do you think? An hour? A couple days? What do you think? Years. We're talking 3 or 4 years there were siege ramps and people couldn't leave Jerusalem. I mean, we hear about people trapped on these boats. Can you imagine being trapped in your town for 4 years? You can't get out or you'd be killed on sight. I mean, they're trying to grow some vegetables and grain in their little houses, little plots in the center of their towns. I mean, what if they're starving to death? It's designed to slowly annihilate people. So here's a word, and Jeremiah gets this from the Lord, and he says to the people, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, or by famine, by pestilence, but he who goes over to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians shall what? Shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall surely live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore, the princes said to the king, great idea, let's do what Jeremiah said. No. Please, let this man, Jeremiah, be put to death. For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he's in your hand. For the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah, and they cast him in the dungeon of Malchiah, and the king's son, which was the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon. Now, the dungeon is not like we would think a dungeon in a wall. It was a big cistern or a well, all right? So he's taken, and he's lowered by ropes down into this well where there's no water but mire or muck. Okay, so you've just given the word of the Lord, and everybody says, kill the bastard. Sorry to be graphic, but that's exactly what they would have said. Now he's being lowered into a well that's full of muck. How do you think his day's going so far? Oh, this is my life. Oh, boy, I love this life. Anyway, so he gets into this. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went to the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there's no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury. And they took their old clothes and old rags, and they let them down by the ropes into the dungeon of Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, put these old clothes and rags under your armpits under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. And they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. And they all lived happily ever after. Now I want you to think for a moment. Jeremiah has been faithful to God. For years, he's been faithful to God. And say, let's kill him. What we're going to do, we're going to put him down in the cistern. We don't have to think. It kind of reminds you of somebody else. Who would that be? Joseph. If we put him down there, out of sight, out of mind, if the man dies, screams, whatever, nobody's going to hear him. But an Ethiopian eunuch had the courage to go to the king and say, this is evil. This man needs to come up. And the Ethiopian eunuch at that very moment could have been killed by the king on sight. But he took courage, and the king gave him permission to go and pull Jeremiah out. So out he comes, and he now goes and lives in the prison. Family, I don't know about you, but I don't think any of us have had a day like this, or are going to have a day like this. Well, this isn't the end of the story, because here is the attention to detail I want you to see. This is the character of God. So he says, go and speak. The word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of prison, saying, do we have that? Beautiful. Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, for they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will, what? I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. Oh, was he afraid? Certainly was afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, and your life shall be as a prize to you, because you put your trust in me, says the Lord. What I want you to see in this story is God absolutely saw everything that Ebed did. And he noted it, and he had Jeremiah, in the midst of all he was going through, confirm to him, look, the Lord says, I'm seeing what you're doing, and I'm going to save your life. So keep this idea of detail in mind, because I do believe God is in charge of every aspect of our life. So this brings me now to Mark. So Mark and I made a time to go out for breakfast this week. And we're sitting in a restaurant that only two guys with hearing aids would fully appreciate. Total noise. And we're trying to have a conversation. And we're trying to eat our breakfast. And men have trouble multitasking, so it was difficult. But we were eating away. And then Mark and I began to talk about the way the Lord has been working in our lives. And Mark said, you know, I've had two remarkable things happen to me in the last 2 weeks. I said, fire away, Mark, what is it? He said, well, 2 weeks ago, there was a bad snowstorm. I said, yeah, I remember that. He said, so I drove back home with my truck. I parked and realized I had to probably shovel my way up to the door. So I shoveled my way up to the door, and I got to the door, and I went to put my keys in the door, and my keys were in my pocket. So he said, I went back to the truck to see if they were maybe in the truck. The truck was locked, no keys. Leanne was out doing a run with the car, so Mark had to make a decision. Wind's blowing, cold day, what am I going to do? Well, I'll go and I'll shovel a path to the shed, and I'll kind of stay in the shed while I'm waiting for Leanne to get home. So he starts to dig toward the shed, puts a shovel in the snow, and as he flicks it up to scoop, there goes some keys. How am I doing so far? Am I accurate? Because it was a loud place. I want to be accurate. Okay. So, yeah. The wind's blowing to beat the band. And Mark sees these keys go in the air. So he yells, praise the Lord. And he grabs the keys out of midair. And he gets in the house. Now think about it for a minute. Mark was in a dilemma. You're out in a storm. You have no way to get into shelter. What are you going to do? Was that not his cistern? And God had him in a shovel full of snow. What are the odds? As he's shoveling a scoop of snow with the wind blowing, there go the keys. And he grabs them. Okay? Gets in the house. Last week, he tells me, Leanne had to go to London. Remember, we prayed for her last Sunday. She's going to London, and where were you, in Listowel? You were in Listowel, and she said, I haven't got my credit card to pay for the gas. So Mark said, I said, okay, I went and looked through all the coats in the coat rack and everything. No keys, no credit card. So he says, there's nothing here. She said, okay, I'm going to go on to London. She heads out to London, and Mark said, well, I don't know what we're going to do. So then he notices this squirrel walking around, running around the side of the house. He thought, oh, that squirrel, he's probably trying to bore into the basement of the house. So he goes out to see what the squirrel's doing. Sure enough, there's a hole in the side of the house into the basement. So then he goes to Dollarama to get some temporary supplies. Now, I'd like to know what you can get to cover your house in the winter at Dollarama. We'll talk about that later, Mark, but he did. He got whatever he needed to get, and he brought it back. And as he goes to patch the hole, he looks down, and there's the credit card on the ground. And Mark will show you the picture he's got on his phone that he took of the credit card. So my question to you this morning is, who's got attention to detail? You wouldn't have seen it the next day. So your mother trained you well to get the job done as soon as possible, and that's to her credit. I know, I'm a card and need to be dealt with. But that is fantastic. Now, let's talk about Betty Porter. So Betty, last week, she's very concerned about the fact that Sue's staying overnight with her, and she's feeling very badly that Sue had to kind of sleep on the love seat and wasn't easy for Sue. And so Betty had said to me, I just wish that we could get some answers and get solutions. The palliative care doctor was not home. She was away. And so on Friday morning, we came over. Jane and I came to visit Betty in her house, and Sue was there. And so while Jane and Sue were talking, I'm sitting beside the bed talking to Betty, and she goes, do you know what? Now, when people say, do you know what? Don't try to come up with an answer, because you'll never think of what they're thinking. So I didn't say anything. I just said, mm-hmm. She said, I prayed this morning that the Lord would get me into the hospice as soon as possible. If possible, could I go today? And do you know, the palliative care doctor came late this morning, and she walked in and she said, you know what? We're getting you into the hospice this afternoon. She says, I'm going to the hospice this afternoon. And that was Friday, February the 14th. We were there. We left around 3 o'clock. The ambulance came at 3:20 and took her up to the hospice. She was so excited. I have never seen anybody so excited to go to a hospice in all my life. I'm telling you, it was exciting. So she gets up there, and of course, Friday night and then Saturday, and the family were up all day Saturday, and I went up about 5 o'clock to the hospice. I walked in. Betty was sitting there. You talk about the queen of the castle who's so content. She was sitting there. She was just laying back. There's a lady in the other room making her a little supper. And she said, Pastor, I said, Betty, how are you? She goes, oh, I am so glad to be here. I am so happy to be here. I'm so content to be here. And it showed. And then we had a chat. And we talked. And she had a couple things she was concerned about. We talked it through. And I said, okay, well, you're ready? We'll pray about it. She goes, oh, okay, let's pray together. So I prayed. And then she prayed. And I came out of that situation. And I've never seen a woman so content in all my life. There was nothing left for her in this world. It was unbelievable. Attention to detail. God had worked out every little detail for Betty. And then Sunday afternoon when I went up, she was now comatose. Monday morning at 10:15, she stepped into eternity. And so what I've seen this week in talking to Mark and hearing his story, and talking to Betty and hearing her story, is the reality is God shows his power in the attention to detail that he has in our lives. And I want this to encourage you today. And the scenario that I want to leave with you is a couple of scriptures not fear, therefore. You are of far more value than many sparrows. Jesus goes on and Luke records, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying could add one cubit to his stature? If they're not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink or have an anxious mind for how many of these things? What's the word? What's the word? Good. Now you're getting it. Everything in your life and mine is what? Covered. All these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you need these things. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, family, how do we live daily trusting the Lord? How do we not resort to questions that say, God, do you really know me? Do you really care about me? Are you really interested in my life? We have literally got to do in our self-talk, we've got to say, brain, God knows everything about me. The hairs of my head are numbered. He knows every details from my credit card to my keys to the amount of air in the tires of my car. He knows everything. He knows what bills I need to pay this week. He knows where my husband needs to go for medical treatment. He knows who I need to talk to this week to get this pension issue worked out. He knows, he knows, he knows. So what should we be doing? Well, it's interesting. I think we need to be focusing on doing ministry and let God lead us every day. And it's interesting because Luke says, sell what you have and give alms. So look for ways to help people. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. In other words, do things that would honor God because, as he says in the next verse, for where your treasure is, your heart is also. The reality is that I think we're so worried and we're so focused on what next and how to do it and everything. And God's going, you know what? I got you covered. You just seek to serve me to the best of your ability. So go wash your potatoes and go peel your carrots and go to the superstore and go to Foodland and do whatever it is you have to do. Go to Walmart. I know you've got fiber on sale at Walmart. Way you go. Go get the special. But the reality is, don't be worrying about it because God's got the details covered. I can't believe how many times the Lord has delayed me in things when I was trying to do something, only to find out that there was a person at that location who wouldn't have been there 20 minutes ago if the Lord hadn't delayed me getting there. God's got it covered. Let your waist be girded and your lamps be burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. So we live in such a way that we're waiting for the Lord to return, or we're going to see him any day. But the reality is, the world is going to know that we have a joy and a peace that they don't have, because we believe in a Heavenly Father who's got us covered every day. So, as we conclude, never forget that you're worth more than many sparrows. Some of you think you're not worth much. But I'll tell you, if God sees a sparrow fall, and you're worth what? More than many sparrows. And it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So let's be in his plans and his purposes. And why don't you serve the Lord well this week? And as you're having attention to detail, what's God going to do? He's going to cover all your bases and cover everything. What a God, eh? Isn't this neat? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this family today. The reality of who you are and what you are, very often we focus just on Jesus. Sometimes we focus on the Holy Spirit. But the reality is we have a Heavenly Father who from the time he first brought people on this face of the earth 6,000 years ago. He's been working in their lives in infinite ways and with incredible detail. Lord, I'm absolutely convinced that you put on Ebed's mind the reality of going to save Jeremiah. I believe that as Mark went back to his truck with his shovel, and as he lifted the scoop of snow, you had those keys right in that location to be found. I believe that there was a credit card that fell out of a pocket that was lying in the sand that somehow did not get blown away, did not get covered with snow, and was found at the right time. And then there's a beautiful daughter of yours who had a simple request to be in a hospice, and she was in a location where she could peacefully go into your arms within 48 hours. Lord, these are all the things that we see and we believe, and now we need to personalize it for ourselves this week. You're going to go before us. You are really working in our lives. You really know us, and you really care what is happening to us. And so, Father, I pray you'll give us a sense of new belief.